Good morning, everyone. And good morning to those at home as well. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you, Father, that you are on the throne. So many things these last few weeks and months are going absolutely so devastating. But Lord Jesus, we know we can trust. We know that you are on the throne. But this morning we ask that you will take us and you will reach every heart here this morning, Lord, because you know each heart. You know exactly how we feel. So Jesus, we give this service, worship to you and ask you to bless and anoint us and speak to each heart here this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Right, what I'd like to share this morning, I was looking at a book by Rob Parsons, Care for the Family. And it's come over to me over the last few months that it's so good to encourage each other. As I said last time, if you can't say something good about someone, then don't say anything at all. My mum used to tell me that, and I'm sure you could all hear it. But in here, it says, some years ago, I met a wonderful Pentecostal preacher who told me that every man needed to have three men in his life. A Barnabas, to encourage him. A Timothy, to whom he can pass on the faith, and a Paul, to mentor him. I am sure that women too need those characters. And I'm sure many of you, when you became Christians, can remember someone who sat at the side of you, and wherever they went, you went. And we had a Hazel and Peter, who unfortunately have died now. But they took us to Cliff College, we stood in the rain, but we went and they looked after us. Or they advised us, because as you know, I can jump in and get wet and think I shouldn't be in here. And I have to come out again and have another prayer and start again. That's me, I just do that. And I can remember Hazel on one occasion saying, slow down, stop going at 100 mile an hour and just, like David said this morning, just sit in his presence. Sometimes I want things to work tomorrow instead of in God's time. But we all need someone. If someone comes in that we don't know, make sure you're at side of them and make sure you're a friend for a while till they get the feet, until they know God, until they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we all need mentors. We all need people who'll encourage us and love us, whatever we're doing. And this morning, that's really on my mind, that encouragement is the biggest thing you can give to anyone, apart from your time, of course, because your time is precious. And if you give your time away, it's like giving gold away, really. So that too is a gift. It is a gift.
Good morning, everybody. Well, a few... it is a good morning. We're all here together. Very warm welcome, and of course to those of you who are listening on YouTube. And we've got the beautiful sunshine. You know, it has been horrendous, hasn't it? And we know at least one lady in this building this morning that has really suffered because of the floods, and there may be more, and we know that in this area. So I think perhaps, you know, one of our main prayers this week as we're spending time with God would be just to bring them all, because it's devastating, and I don't think we can understand unless we've actually gone through it. So just a few notices. This week, ladies meeting tomorrow down here at church at 1:30. No playgroup on Tuesday, as it's half term. And we're meeting here at church on Wednesday for the prayer walk at 10 o'clock. And on Thursday we'll have the lunch club down here at 12 as usual. Please invite family, friends, it's a good time together, and we just ask for £2 donation towards the food. Next Sunday we have Cafe Church, which is something that we do two or three times a year. It's an excellent time to invite family, friends that might maybe not don't come to a normal service, whatever that is. It's very informal. We will be having food, obviously, perhaps a few activities. It's just a really lovely time to get to know each other, perhaps to have a catch-up. So that is next Sunday, the 29th. And then on Tuesday the 31st, which is Halloween, we have the Light Party, which is a Christian alternative, and it's far, far better than walking around the streets and all the darkness and gloom and everything. It's from 5 until 7. It's an all-age thing. It's just a time to play games, have something to eat, and again, just enjoy being together. So we have got a sheet at the back for signing up for if anyone wants to come, that they know that they're coming. It's just to get a rough idea of numbers, but we've always got plenty of food, so please don't let that put you off if you forget to do that. Sunday the 12th of November, it's the Remembrance Sunday, and last year we did an earlier service at 9:30, which we're going to do again this year. That gives people time to come here if they like, and then go up to the community event at Aston, which starts about 10:45. So that's on Sunday the 12th. And on Sunday the 19th, we have a church members meeting after the service at 12 o'clock down here at church. Some shoeboxes still available, Hazel? Have we still got lots? So come on, guys, grab them. Let's make a good show of it this year. I think middle of November is the deadline, so please see Hazel. She's got everything that you'll need for that. I'm sure there won't be anybody who has not heard of the terrible events that's unfolding in the Middle East. And so we are going to give people a chance to donate. It will be through World Vision, and it's strictly humanitarian. Nothing political whatsoever. We just want to help those poor souls who are suffering so badly. So in the next couple of weeks, two or three weeks, if anyone would like to donate, if you'd put some money or check whatever in an envelope, label it and pop it in the offering when we collect it, then we can make sure that it gets sent off in a few weeks' time. Okay.
Amen. Thank you, and thank you, everyone. As Tina rightly says, here we are. We serve, don't we? We are called to serve, and we do that together. It's not a performance. It's not a show. It's about coming and glorifying God in any way and every way that we do that. And just talking about glorifying God and sharing of testimony, David Taylor's going to come up and share with us. We know we've been praying for a number of things for David and family, and it's time that he wants to share with us just what's been going on, what God's been doing in his life. David, do you want to share? Thank you.
Morning, everybody. Morning. It's one of them days today. I did pray this morning, because I got interrupted before, as I was coming out of the house. I prayed that there'd be a parking spot near church. I didn't have to look for one across the road or anywhere, and there was.
Holy Spirit parking.
Over the last few weeks, it's been a bit up and down at home. Sue's had some problems. She had to go for an ultrasound scan. About 10 days ago, and on the lead up to it, if you know Sue, she gets anxious, and when I say she gets anxious. And the morning of the scan, I just felt I needed to phone someone. Just felt God saying, phone Judith. You might remember Judith Armisen. No? Jeff? Yeah, Jeff remembers. Judith was at school 50 years ago, I don't know, a long time ago. And Judith has become a very good friend. And so I phoned Judith. will you pray for Sue? So she'd only just got out of bed. Gave her time to get ready. But we sat down together and we prayed. And we prayed. And to hear Judith pray is phenomenal. It really is. We prayed for peace to come over Sue's life. And one of the things that Judith prayed for was that when we got to the hospital, there'd be no issues. If we got lost, there'd be somebody there. When Sue got into the treatment room, she'd have an effect on people. And she may not recognise it, but she'd have that effect. As we walked down the corridor, we go to Chesterfield. Chesterfield Hospital is like a rabbit warren. There are so many over the doors, there'll be about half a dozen different rooms being pointed to. And wherever we stopped to read the sign over the door, someone came up to us. Are you lost? And they pointed us in the same direction. One gentleman walked us quite a long way, out of his way, so that we were going the right direction. When Sue got to the treatment room, the lady who was going to do the scan came from the same place where Sue worked in her early days. And they just talked and talked and talked about the days. Whilst the scan was happening, Sue was so relaxed. She came out buzzing. I think that's the word that I used. She came out buzzing. God answered all those prayers. But there came a point in our prayers where Judith said, I just feel that I need to sing in tongues. I don't know whether you've ever heard of people singing in tongues or speaking in tongues even. A God-given language. And she sang over Sue. And as she was singing over Sue, the anxiety, because you could see it in her face, the anxiety just drained away. And peace just settled on her. After the scan, she got to wait for a result. That result came, the scan was on the Friday, the result came on the Monday. The doctor rang up, can you come back in for further investigations? Today, at 3:30. I was late for church because there was a phone call from the hospital, which I missed. So I tried phoning them back, and of course, I couldn't get through. So I thought, well, okay, can't be that important. So I came to church, just received another phone call. Can you come in for 12:30? So I'm going now. But I just want to encourage you to pray. And if when you pray you don't believe, then don't expect any answers. I just think, you know, what's the point in praying if we don't expect God to do something? We need to pray, church. We need to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for that outside world. God will answer. Bless you.
Well, before kids go out, before Livy comes up, let's just do that. Let's just take a moment now in God's presence. We just focus upon God here with us right now. And even for those of you at home, where you are, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Lord, here we are, holy users. And Lord, here we are. And would you graciously hear our prayers? Lord, we lift David and Sue and the family to you now as they go off and continue with these appointments this afternoon, Lord. We pray your hand be upon them and your peace and your love just wash over them. And Lord, we've heard in that testimony just now that that is just exactly what you do. But nonetheless, we still pray because, Lord, you ask us to say these things to you. Whatever's on our hearts, we lift them to you. And again, we're praying into this community that your love would just spread across. That, Lord, your name would be revealed to all people. That, Father God, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, Lord of all. So, Lord, may we hear of your assurance to us again this day. In your word, you say you will neither leave us nor forsake us. The plans that you have for us are plans to prosper us, never to harm us. So, Father God, we lift all that we are, all of who that we know, to you this morning. Lord, as Livy comes and brings your word to us, would you anoint her? Would you lift and would you strengthen and encourage her this morning for all that her and her family is going through, Lord? Would you speak mightily through her? Holy Spirit, open our ears, our minds and our hearts to receive of you this day. We want to know you. We want to hear you. We want to see you. May this be the day that we continue to do just that, here in this place. But in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you. My name's Livy. I don't think I know all the faces, so I'll just let you know. I'm just going to repeat those words. Here I am, Lord, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord. That is the biggest statement that we can make. Despite all our circumstance, whatever's going around us. As for me, I will serve the Lord. So today, we'll be continuing and concluding the series we've been following recently, looking at the examples that the first Christians left for us in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at chapter 11, and I was a little nonplussed initially to see that chapter 11 is largely a recap of chapter 10. Nice, I thought. What am I supposed to do with this? But thanks to a conversation at house group, I realised that the fact that chapter 11 repeats the story in chapter 10 is important in itself. Why is it repeated? Because it's very, very important. My thanks go to Chris, my ghostwriter, who helpfully pointed me in this direction, this part of Acts is one of the most important parts of the whole Bible. Why? Because it's the first time that the non-Jews are understood by humans to be part of the deal, part of the new covenant Jesus made with his people. It isn't actually a new idea. With our 2020 hindsight, we can see it throughout the Old and the New Testament. Oh, she's having issues. There we go. So, yes, Jesus said, for everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And he also said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. The thing was that the people listening to him heard everyone like us, up to now. Last week, Rob very eloquently showed us that it was unimaginable to the Jewish people of the time that outsiders would be a part of God's plan. It just wasn't part of the story they knew. And yet without it, Christianity wouldn't exist as we know it. Being a Jew was a birthright. A non-negotiable part of who you are and not something that you could either choose to be or indeed choose not to be. You just were. But following Jesus is a choice that anyone can make at any time, just by deciding to do so. They can do this irrespective of who they are, what they are, and where they are. Human labels simply do not come into this equation. However, Rob said all that last week. This week, I want to zoom in on Peter's story in this part of Acts. And I apologise before I start if I get a little bit carried away with the storytelling. If I'm telling you how Peter felt, perhaps that's not directly from the Bible, but I hope I'm not extrapolating too much. And if you think I'm talking nonsense, just dismiss it. So, Peter has had a week. To be fair, we don't know how long exactly these things happened over. As far as I can tell, Google told me that we are now in about 37 AD. 7 years after Peter witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection, received the Holy Spirit in dramatic fashion, and brought thousands of people to faith with a single sermon. No pressure. The young church has been through a lot. Indifference and mistrust from the traditional authorities has turned into all-out persecution. And the church has been scattered over a large area. And Saul, has been converted and has started preaching to the Jews. At this point, Peter is called to raise a woman from the dead, Tabitha. Even so, for one so practiced at healing through the Holy Spirit, this would have been a big deal. As David showed us a few weeks ago, Peter followed Jesus' example and mirrored almost exactly the words Jesus had used to bring a little girl back. It must have been a time of feeling incredibly close to the Holy Spirit. We don't know why Peter chose to step out that day in faith. The disciples chose to send for him. They were counting on him. It was a big deal. They travelled from Lydda to Joppa to fetch him, 13 miles. So two men walked, ran, or rode a marathon to get Peter and bring him back. And he was able to make their probably unspoken dreams come true and bring her back to life. And in that moment, perhaps unsurprisingly, it tells us that many people were brought to faith. Peter would have been forgiven at this point for thinking, "Whew, what a day. That is a job well done. Praise Jesus. Let's have a rest." But God wasn't done. So we hear that he stayed, straight after that, he stayed with a guy called Simon, the tanner, for some time. We don't know how long some time was, but he stayed in the same place. And the Holy Spirit intervenes directly. This is a purposeful, active movement, my God, to make a change. He sends two people, 38 miles apart, visions to bring them together. Messages are sent to get Peter, but no, they don't know each other. They only have the basis of what the Holy Spirit has shown them to do this. Cornelius doesn't know Peter. To be fair, he's probably heard of him. He's a pretty famous guy, but he doesn't know him. Peter doesn't know Cornelius. But Peter just goes. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't question. He just goes with the men 38 miles back to Caesarea. Cornelius and Peter swap visions. They share testimony, and Peter explains the gospel to them. Then he witnesses the Holy Spirit falling on them, and he compares it to his own first interaction with the Holy Spirit 7 years before on Pentecost. With this, his whole understanding of his commission, go and make disciples of all nations, explodes, multiplies exponentially. The job he has been given is now a lot bigger than he thought. Wow. Reeling, he returns to Jerusalem, where we meet him at the beginning of chapter 11. Phew. He thinks again, now for a rest. But God is not done. The first thing that his friends say to him is to pick up on what's just happened and say, "Oi, what do you think you're doing? That's not what we do." The circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." And I think they did it like that. "You did that." And he's immediately called upon to defend this brand new position that he's only coming to terms with himself, only just starting to understand. So, having blathered for a while, we are now going to go to chapter 11, starting at verse 4. And in your Bibles, it is page 920, if you want it, but it's going to be on the screen. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Note that in this moment, God was persistent. Ta-da. He said it three times for Peter. God was clear. He used the same manifestation of the Holy Spirit as he had at Pentecost, so that Peter couldn't be tempted to give them lesser access to the Lord. I think this is really important. We've seen the Holy Spirit come down in loads of different ways in the Bible. We've seen the dove. We've seen all sorts of things happen. But God chose to mark them as the same, as equals. And we all know as humans how much we like to go, "Well, you're nearly as good as me. You can have nearly the same things that I have. But, you know, because of this, 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 and this, we're not going to go quite the same." You know, there's a hierarchy here. God was very clearly saying, no hierarchy. He marked them as equals in a way that Peter couldn't argue with, and noticeably neither could the others. Who was I to think I could stand in God's way? Said Peter. Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Just let that sit for a minute. And then for me, the biggest miracle is that his friends just accepted it. No argument, no back chat, no, "Really? Are you sure?" We see how much they argue about minutiae at other times. Later, they have a whole thing about whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised in order to be part of the way. And they talk about that for a long time. And they travel halfway across the world to discuss it. But at this point, they go, "Yeah, all right, amazing." So they say, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted new life." And they celebrate together. Wow. How awesome. Wasn't Peter awesome? He was filled with the Spirit and directly shown what to do, and he did it again and again. We see the equation once more. God's word plus God's Spirit plus obedience equals change. Thank you, David. But that can't apply to us, can it? Like, we're not Peter. Peter was perfect. He was an amazing man of God, always clearly destined to be a champion. Was he? Nah, he wasn't. Let's recognise who Peter was before Jesus and the Holy Spirit intervened, before God intervened. Peter was a simple fisherman. He wasn't educated. He wasn't part of the religious people. He was a hothead. He was a rebel. He denied Jesus 3 times. He tempted Jesus not to go through with what he had to do. He messes up again and again and again. God doesn't care who you are to begin with. God can use anyone to achieve his goals. God can use any situation to the good and to his glory. And we see it again and again, from David to Saul, from Moses to Agabus. Agabus, everyone's heard of Agabus, yeah? Everyone know who he is? Nah. So, if you're not convinced that you have a part to play in God's plan, the second half of the chapter seems to me to say, just in case you thought this wasn't for you, look at all these other people and situations God used to spread the gospel. So we're now on verse 19, carrying on more or less from where we were. The church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyrus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. I'm never quite sure what the difference between a Greek and a Gentile is, but they're approximately the same things. They are not Jews. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So, who is Agabus? Agabus is just a little guy. We only hear about him once, and he brings this vision. So, forgive me again for extrapolating, but little guy from up north somewhere comes down to Jerusalem, the very heart of his faith, talks to the guys who were there on the day it happened, the guys who were there when the Holy Spirit, and goes, oh, okay, I've had a vision from God. He says there's going to be a famine and I think we should do something about it. He must have been petrified. Just one little guy. Not famous, not special, just a little guy. And actually, in this bit of the Bible, God uses the persecution. He uses the people who'd been scattered by the persecution. He uses men from Cyrus and Cyrene, whose names we don't know. He uses Barnabas, he uses Saul, he uses Agabus. In 10 verses, all of these people spread a spiritual and a practical message of the gospel through Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, and back to Judea. God uses the circumstance. In this, he uses the persecution. I'm always amazed by how he used the Roman Empire. Without the Roman Empire, the routes wouldn't have been there, the opportunities for moving around the world wouldn't have been there. This thing which we look back on and see as not I mean, okay, we've got toilets and straight roads, but not a particularly caring, godly vehicle initially. God used to spread his word all over the world. God uses the Spirit. He gives visions and he gives prophecy. And God uses people, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. Again and again, we hear thousands come to faith in one day. I'd be happy if I bring one person to faith, honestly. I think that would be amazingly special. So if you're still not sure it's for you, I go back to what Peter said. Slightly paraphrased. Who am I to think that I can stand in God's way? I want to encourage you that if you are given a prod or a vision or a word, please act on it. Share it. Share it here with the fellowship. Share it with your friends. Share it with your house group. If you're feeling really brave, go and share it with the non-Christian people you meet. Because God's word plus God's spirit plus obedience equals change. And we've heard this morning about a lot of the things that are wrong with the world. Don't we want change? We want change. We want to see God in our world. The only part of that equation that we have control over is the obedience part. The rest is up to God. And what we've learned from the sermons in the last few weeks is that God can. God can bring massive numbers of people to faith in the right circumstances. God will intervene directly to achieve his plan. We don't know when and how he'll choose to work. We just need to be ready. And don't worry if you miss it the first time or if you're not sure, because God is happy to repeat himself. He'll tell you again and again until you understand in loads of different ways. I love that for Peter it was always three times was the charm. It was like, I love you, I love you, I love you. Go unto the Gentiles, go to the Gentiles, go to the Gentiles. Always three times for Peter. And for Peter in this story, God brought him something so left field that he found it hard to believe. But he trusted God and he moved on what God showed him. So let's not assume that we're right just because it's the way it has always been. Let's listen to God. We don't yet have hindsight, but if God says it, we will be able to see it in his word. After all, who are we to think that we can stand in God's way? Let's pray. Father God, here we are, wholly available. As for us, we will praise the Lord. Lord, we come to you today, ordinary people, asking you to use us to do extraordinary things. Give us open hearts and minds. Give us courage and clarity. And help us to bring your amazing love and glory to the people that we meet. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Lord, just as we end with those words, Lord, may we just reflect on all that has been said this morning. The word that you brought to us through Livy, the songs that we've sung, the testimonies that we've heard, the stories that we may tell ourselves. Lord, would you just guide us, strengthen us, equip us as we go from here out into the chaos of the world. Lord, may we take from here this morning your love, your peace, your comfort to a world that is in desperate need. May we be the light. May we also be the salt upon the hill of this city. May we not hide under the bushel or hide anywhere else, but be out there journeying with your people, that all will see and all will declare that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. Lord of all. So Lord, equip us and strengthen us as we go. Enable us to encourage one another as we take the journey for whichever way our feet will take us. May it be upon the path that you will guide us upon. And may we share the everlasting love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, forevermore, and for your glory, always and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Go well, go in peace.